Hebrews chapter 11. The things you learn doctrinally about God, the things you learn about yourself and learning to trust God, now you can actually see lived out by individuals, which really make it interesting and exciting for us. These are examples, models for us to look at. And watching Moses last time keep the Passover, trusting in that blood put on the doorpost, that would actually spare them. Strange. Yet God told him so. And of course, we know it looks forward to the coming sacrifice of his son Jesus, whom we look back to and know that he has rescued us from our sin by his blood on the cross. But he also, going through the Red Sea, these stupendous acts of faith that really doing the impossible by faith we looked at. And well, we come to verse 30 of Hebrews 11. And honestly, now looking at part two of doing the impossible by faith, because it's a continuation of this theme. Of these amazing things that God does in a powerful way. Now remember what faith is. He gives us the definition in the first verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is the conviction of that which you haven't even comprehended yet, but you're convinced it's true. What you believe about Jesus, what you believe about him coming back and reigning and you being with him and you being rescued from your sins by faith. You haven't seen that. But you believe with joy inexpressible. You're convinced of that. That's what faith is. Not some of the nonsense taught about faith, pulling it out of the spiritual into the metaphysical, trying to create reality with your mind and your thoughts. That's not faith, although many Christians are confused about that. Faith is essentially accepting what God has said is true. Believing his word is true. Accepting that and living that in your life. Well, these passages reveal some impossible situations from which there is absolutely no delivery, no chance of victory, no chance of getting through unless God intervenes. That's exactly what we're looking at. Whether it's the firstborn in Egypt killed and Israel protected, whether it's the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea but Israel passing through, whether it's the walls of Jericho falling down but Rahab is spared. They really represent impossible. Now, most of the time, however, our faith is often expressed in simple things, little things, trusting him. But at times we do face the impossible. Maybe you came here this morning and you have some things that really are in front of you that are quite impossible. Maybe something in your family, maybe a job situation, maybe a health condition. And you got the news this week. And, you know, to you, hearing that word of what the doctor said is just like a piercing of your heart. You can't even fathom it. You're still trying to grasp it. And it's an impossible thing. A giant, a Red Sea in front of you, the Egyptians behind you, or perhaps this fortress of Jericho in front of you. How can you overcome? Well, frankly, without God, it's impossible. But with him, all things are possible. Finally, when we get through this chapter, we're going to eventually come to a whole different set of people with faith. They're called the others, because these are the great works of God, of miracle, wonder, working God in a situation. But then there will be those situations where God strengthens them in the middle of a trial and adversity. And they are not delivered, but they trust God all the way. They're also acknowledged in faith. But let's take a look, first of all, at some general truths about this passage that we're looking at in verse 30 and verse 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Both of these very short sentences bring us back to Joshua, where there is a whole story of how the Lord led Joshua across the Jordan River to face Jericho, and sending the spies in ahead of time, they come into the house of Rahab the harlot, and eventually through her faith, she is spared, and all who stay in the house believing her. So it's a fantastic picture. But there's some general truths. First of all, the first thing I notice about these things, these stories, these Bible stories that we tell our children when they're growing up, that we teach them in children's church. First thing I notice is that I'm reminded that God's ways are not our ways. And this is how God works. Whether it's putting blood on the doorpost or walking in the river to divide it or walking through the Red Sea or shouting and a wall falls down, it's just outside of the ordinary. It would not fit in what we would think, how God works. His ways are totally different from our ways. The problem is, this is what it's like learning how to walk by faith. I want to instruct God. Now, what you should do, God, if you want to take care of my situation, this is how you need to work it out. And that's how my prayer is sometimes. You know, I'm instructing God. God, if you just have the bank call me at 5 o'clock, it'll all work out. Or God, if you just take care of this, guide the dog, give them. You know, we pray and we instruct the Lord often in our prayers. The real challenge is learning how to just rest and know he's working, whatever that might be. So God's ways are different. And God acts quite independently from the laws of nature, natural means. You know, a lot of times people want to naturalize these miracles and try to figure out a way that they could have possibly happened, and the primitive people back then kind of got carried away and made a miracle out of it. No, actually, God supersedes the laws of nature. Now, we do have a hard time by nature trusting that. We often, even as Christians, sometimes think, well, yeah, that could have happened back then, but I don't see that happening with me. I mean, where is the God of Elijah? That was actually something that Elisha said, and the Lord answered him. And I really believe that for our own lives, maybe we need to be asking the question, where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Israel? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Does he not want to show himself powerful on behalf of those whose hearts are trusting him? Absolutely he does. He's looking, searching to and fro for those who will trust him. So we are in a different kind of a battle spiritually that's going to challenge all of your natural energies and resources and defy all your natural strength. This is what we learn in these supernatural works of God, that the Lord is not interested in our power. So he puts in front of us an impregnable fortress, Jericho, an impassable river, the Jordan River, so that we will trust in him. And all of Satan and his powers and cannot stop God's church from moving forward. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, when you look back at church history and you see paganism in all of its forms crumbled before the early church, you see the papacy and the corruption of the church and all of the popes that abuse their authority fall before the reformers who got the word of God in the hearts and the minds of those listeners, and it transforms society. How our nation was established, and we have forgotten. We need revival once again. And then also we have God's promise to us that we see right now, opening our newspapers, seeing how he is fulfilling what he said would happen in the last days, bringing Israel into the land, that Jerusalem would be a burdensome stone to all nations. You know, 150 years ago, scholars who read that in the Bible thought, that's so ludicrous. Nobody really cares about Jerusalem. It's just a religious little icon place. It's not really a political entity. Now it is the centerpiece of world concern, because everything that happens around there is affecting the entire world, just as God said. So I think what happens is faith is the root. We've got to believe. And this is the challenge with faith, learning how to trust in God. Jesus said it well when Lazarus was dead and he showed up 4 days late in Matthew chapter 11. And he shows up, and what happens? Well, what happens is a quite fascinating picture. Martha is frustrated. Martha's frustrated because her brother Lazarus is dead. Jesus, who has healed many people, could have healed him. And she's pouring out her complaint to the Lord. And the Lord essentially says to her and all of those around, if you believe, then you will see the glory of God. See, we have backwards. We say, if I see, then I'll believe. The Lord says, no, if you believe, then you see. That is the essence of faith. So let's take a look particularly at Jericho, because it is a fascinating battle. Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. The first thing I learn about this, as Joshua tells his generals what the plan is and what they're going to do, and they cross the Jordan River miraculously already, so the people are very amazed at how the Lord has done that, and they're ready to follow Joshua. But what they do in that step of faith is essentially, by crossing the Jordan, they're burning their bridges. There's no return. There's no way to go back. Now, one thing you'll always learn, and it's just basic knowledge, is that people will always tell you, don't burn your bridges, right? Always keep an option. And by all means, that is natural wisdom, and it makes total sense in every case, except in one case. If the Lord has spoken, you don't have to worry about burning your bridges. You can put all your marbles in the basket, and trusting Jesus, you don't have to fear. You can completely follow him with abandon, knowing he will not let you down. You do not have to be afraid. And there is the faith which risks. Here is a faith which dares to venture forth. And essentially, what they risked was their whole lives. There was no fortress to hide in. There was no place to run. Once they crossed the Jordan, there was no turning back. It's done now. And that's what faith is. They burn their bridges. You know, I think as an individual, you, in many ways, in becoming a disciple. Now, I'm not talking about a churchgoer who sees some social advantage of getting around a bunch of nice people in this congregation. That doesn't take a lot of faith. But to truly be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, you know, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. You're risking your reputation. You're risking friends. You're risking family members who think you're a little bit extreme. They'll think you're a little bit off. You've gone a little bit too far. And I think there's the problem. We sometimes look too much at what people think. As a church family, there's places where we oftentimes, when you think about what that is, it really does stretch us to reach out into the community. We don't want to just be a social club where we have this nice little safe place for people to hide into. No, we want to go into the world. We are on the offensive. The Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail. What are gates? They're defensive. Satan, in holding his kingdom of darkness together with lies and deception, controlling media in many ways, keeping people in darkness. He does not want the truth of the gospel to come into the ears of people because they might believe and thus they will be rescued from that kingdom of darkness. We are in the offensive. We need to go into all the world. We need to be those lights, share our faith. And of course, in doing so, you risk your reputation and the church itself. You know, there are times when the Lord has called me to take steps of faith for this fellowship that, well, I've been questioned on. I've been challenged on. And of course, you know, if it's taking a step like the radio station, that was a crazy thing to do. I mean, all business advice was it's not business sense. You know, it's too low of a margin and you're not going to get much profit out of it. And, well, you know, we're not a business. When we give a Bible away, we're not thinking of the return on the Bible. We're not thinking of recovering costs. We're just thinking of getting the word out. That's what we do. And the radio station, when that came available, you know, that changed a lot of direction that we had. We had purchased the property in Howell. People thought I was nuts about that. You know, after all the properties that we'd looked at and seen fall through, I finally decided, you know what? I'm just going to be unconventional. I'm going to go ahead and just buy the property with no contingencies upon, you know, whether we can get approvals to build a church. People thought I was nuts. And yet, once we did it, it kind of surprised the township. You did what? You bought it already? Yeah, we're here to stay. You're not going to get rid of us. And, you know, it was a very short time where they gave us the approvals. But then the radio station came due, and that was like, okay, shift gears here. You know, do we do that or do we do this? We can't do both. And, well, the Lord kind of encouraged us. You know, we could have built a facility that held 3,000 people. If you think it's crowded here enough, can you imagine that? But we could have done that. Had a nice little campus. It would have been a lot more expensive than you imagine. But we could have done it. But then the radio station came available. And I tell you what, the Lord just spoke to my heart. The word of God going out into this northeast area. Number one Christian radio station turned to mostly music. And so there was a famine for the word of God in this area. And I'll tell you, the Lord laid it on my heart. So we now, where are we now? 3 years later, and people will still question, why are we doing this? 50,000 people that are listening every week. And that eventually is laying a foundation for churches to be planted, men to be trained here to go out and pastor those churches. Listen, if we had a crusade each year that cost us $500,000, and we had someone like a Billy Graham come in, we had this huge crusade, reach this entire area, it would not even begin to touch the effect that the radio station is having. See, these are crazy things, I know. The smartest people in the nation tell me it makes little business sense. News like this I hear, but when I hear stories of this Presbyterian youth pastor who told our radio manager last month at the pastor's conference, he said, I want you to know that radio station saved my life. I was backslidden and flipping the dial and I caught the radio station. And I was listening to the Word of God and being taught. I couldn't even handle it. I was crying. I turned it off. I couldn't listen to it but for a few minutes. And the next day, I could listen to it a little bit more and a little bit more, eventually an hour. And eventually, I couldn't turn it off. And he goes, I was just totally coming back on fire for the Lord. Now I'm on fire for Him. And that totally changed me. And you hear stories like this. Literally, we get emails 20 or 30 a week about people's lives have been changed. Or they're responding to the teachers. They're so excited for it. And they're looking for a place that teaches the Word of God in their area. I'll tell you, we couldn't even script a better outreach. Though, yes, you people have, in one sense, we look at certain things to lay over here with construction, things we'd like to do. But I'll tell you, we are doing exactly what Jesus taught us to do. Go into all the world. And at the same time, discipleship continues on. You know, some of the steps of faith the Lord has honored already. I think of Jericho, you know, in my own life, coming out from Michigan to California, my family thought I was nuts, leaving college. Then they thought I was nuts, leaving everything that I had established in California. Sorry, mom-in-law. I know you didn't want us to take the grandkids. But coming out here to New Jersey, and with a graveyard of churches, they called it. That's what the East Coast was told us. You know, it's the graveyard of churches. A lot of old movements, but they're all dead now. And, you know, God has His people. He didn't need us. But we got to be a part of what the Lord was doing, and we came out here. And then, you know, I remember when we first looked for a facility, we were in the Cheesequake School over there, and it was kind of a funny thing. You know, we had to hang these 28-foot curtains just to deaden the sound, and the ushers used to always complain about that. You know, they did it joyfully, though, teasingly oftentimes. But, you know, all of these things, we were looking for a facility that was more permanent, and we moved into the school over here, Carl Sandburg School. And then we were looking for an office and a place we could meet in a midweek. And the first place we looked at, I remember, was kind of a basement unit, very inexpensive, but it was just, we could squeeze about 50 people in there and thought, well, we could do this. We'll save a little bit of money. And then we looked at this building, but just one-tenth of it, about the space of just the north lobby. When we looked at that space, we thought, wow, this is so big. What would we ever do with all this space, you know? And I think of that, and the Lord led us to do that, and it was crazy. But the Lord blessed it and He filled it up, and we kept taking over parts of the building and the next building and the next building, you know, so the Lord's just taking care of it. I think of all these things and I think, you know, God is honored by that faith to just do what He's called us to do, not presumption. You see, now some would accuse me of, it's all about your ego. You want to do something bigger and better. And you know what? I get that accusation, and you know what? I don't care. Because frankly, I know that if I act in presumption and I'm not listening to the Lord, Joshua made the mistake at Ai. He presumed upon the Lord. He presumed upon the situation at Gibeon, and it hurt them. You know, and I'm sure we'll make mistakes too, but I want to keep going forward. I want to honor the Lord. I want to be sensitive to His leading. And that's, I think, what we have to learn from this faith. Faith is willing to burn bridges and to take steps and to trust the Lord when you have nothing else to hold on to but Him. The second thing about this particular battle, which is quite interesting, is that it was unquestioned obedience to the letter. In other words, they were told specifically what to do, which again made no sense. They were to go out and march around the city quietly and then come back to camp. That's it. That's your battle plan, Joshua? I mean, that didn't even make any sense at all. You know, and I think sometimes as the Lord calls us to deny ourselves, and we question, well, you know, what is it going to really hurt if I do this or do that? I mean, I'm not hurting anybody. We oftentimes compromise like that. But the problem is, though we may not hurt anybody directly, we are not seeing the power of God in our life because it's a test of obedience. It may not make sense to us. I'm certain that as they were walking around that Jericho silently, and the people from Jericho are probably mocking them, and they're tempted to talk, they didn't. They unquestionably obeyed the Lord. And the Lord honored it because eventually the Lord was going to take care of it. Now, you know, when you talk to people today about their walk and you say, how are you doing with the Lord? Oh, not bad, more or less, they'll say. More or less, okay. What does that mean, more or less? Are you following the Lord? Well, more or less. Ladies, if your husband goes on a business trip and he comes back and you ask him, have you been faithful to me on these business trips? And he answers you more or less, will you be happy with that answer? I don't think so. After you hit him with a frying pan, you know, chasing him out the door, that'll take care of that. You know, more or less doesn't cut it. And you know what? Sometimes people look at their walk with God like that. Well, you know, I'm basically, you know, a follower. I'm not really perfect, they'll say. Well, none of us are perfect. But if you made your mind up to follow him and to obey him? See, in the area of purity, I think it's a real question for many people. There are many temptations out there. You've got your little click of your mouse. You can go to a world of sinful pleasures, you know, on the internet. And, you know, it's so easy. No one watches. Although I got to tell you, I think the internet is probably a lot more public than you think. I think you got to be very, very careful, because eventually what is done in the secret is going to be shouted from the housetops. And I think you better be prepared for that, and you better put your house in order. But you see, people will say, well, it makes little sense. I'm not hurting anybody. Just like it made no sense when the prophet Elisha told Naaman, the Syrian general who had leprosy, to be cured of your leprosy, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and then you'll be clean. Well, the Syrian general was offended at this. Jordan River, it's a dirty little river. Why would I go there? Now, we got beautiful rivers in Syria, and he walked away in a huff until his assistants told him, hey, why not do it? Why not try? I mean, it can't hurt. And certainly, you know, if he'd asked you to do some great thing, you know, this hard, difficult thing, you'd have been overjoyed to do it. Why not just do this? Just go dip. So he humbled himself, went and dipped in the Jordan River, and lo and behold, he was healed. See, it's not about the Jordan River. It's about listening to what God says. That's what it's about in your life. That was what it was about for the people going there to fight this battle at Jericho. And faith also involves self-control, because they had to be quiet while they were doing it. Imagine how hard that must have been. Not to respond to the mockery from the wall, or not to even talk to your neighbor, person right next to you in your battle arrangement. Can you believe what we're doing? I don't believe what we're doing. Do you know what's going on here? Is Joshua gone nuts? What's happened? You know, I would imagine it would have been tempting to have that kind of conversation. But they were quiet. You know, criticism can really cut down people's faith. You know, the big challenge that I faced in criticism is that I've got to really take it with a grain of salt. There's things I really need to evaluate. I love it when my business administrator will challenge me on stuff. I don't want him just to go along with it and be a yes guy. I want him to challenge and tell me what's going on. I want that situation in front of me. But at the same time, I can't listen to just that counsel. I've got to hear what the Lord is saying. Would you rather struggle along financially or go through some difficult times with the Lord, honoring him, or compromise and cheat and lie and fudge the truth and compromise with your purity in order to have a little more pleasure, a little more freedom? And you know, that's really what's at stake. And faith involves self-control. Faith also involves patience. After they went around the city that one time, they went back to their camp. What are we doing? That was kind of a crazy thing. And then the next day, same thing, all the way around, silent, come back to camp. So third day, same thing. Faith involves just keep going forward. You don't see any results. It's not making sense, but you're patient. For me, in this whole challenge, I really was seeking the Lord. Lord, what do you want? Every common sense tells us that we need to go in this direction, yet what do you want? And at the pastor's conference, I really believe the Lord spoke to my heart. During a time of waiting on the Lord in prayer, I heard watch and wait. And that's all I got. Then I got another word. It was a little bit more difficult to hear. It was just one of those things where just in my heart, I remember a verse out of my reading and devotionally. I can't remember when I was last in this, but it was Jeshurun has grown fat. And Jeshurun in Isaiah was a poetical expression of Israel. And that was the problem God had with his people. In their prosperity, in their success, they grew fat and lazy. I tell you what, we need to think like that. We need to realize that faith involves patience. The Lord doesn't just make it easy. Does he make it easy for you? Is there anybody here that you have no problems in following the Lord? Anybody? Come, I'd love to talk with you afterwards, you know. Find out what planet you came from, because it's not here. This is normal for these battles. So faith involves just trudging along, going forward, patient, waiting, rest in the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 37:7, wait patiently for him and he will bring it to pass. He'll bring it to pass. But we wonder, why doesn't God just take care of that evil person? Why do they get away with that? Why doesn't he fix that situation? Well, just remember the wheels of justice. It's been said they turn very slowly, but they grind very thoroughly. He will deal with his people in their time. And finally, about this faith and this picture of faith, is faith anticipates. There is a helpless expectation to it. You know, as they're patiently going around the city, finally, on the seventh day, which is a very odd thing because it would have been the Sabbath, the Lord calls them to go around the city, but not once, they go around seven times. It's a spiritual battle that transcends the law, and I believe it's a picture of the gospel of grace, in that the Lord is going to show, without means of human ability, he is going to rescue his people and give them this fortress. Because on the seventh time around, at the sound of the trumpet, the people are instructed to shout, and they do, and the walls fall down. You know, I can only imagine what it must have been like for the disciples who came out to hear Jesus, and they were out there hearing teaching all day, and they hadn't eaten anything, and the towns were way too far away to go, and the people are hungry, and the disciples are telling Jesus, practically, according to our business model, you better send these people home so they can get something to eat. And Jesus says to them, you feed them. What? How can we do that? I mean, there's not enough resource here. We got only so much. I mean, that just doesn't make sense. I'll tell you what. The disciples said, we've got a few loaves and a few fish here. What is that among so many? And Jesus commands the people to sit down. Now, that must have been a sight. All the disciples telling everybody, sit down. What for? What for? Just sit down. Because we're going to have something to eat. Really? You're going to feed us? Yeah, I think. Yeah. Okay. You know, sit down. Just sit down. I can just picture that. And they're all sitting down in groups of 50. And then the Lord prays and the food starts multiplying and everybody had more than they could eat and there were leftovers. You know, this is how the Lord honors his word. And here I look at this faith anticipating. You know, there was a missionary by the name of Moffat who labored for years and years and years and saw no converts. None. He was out there just faithfully giving the word out. No responses for years. Well, his friends back home had asked him if there was anything he needed, and he sent a request back saying, please send me a communion set. Well, what good's a communion set? You know, I mean, you got no converts. But you see, the Lord spoke to his heart. Take that step of faith. Ask for a communion set. Didn't make sense. So he asked for a communion set. Well, it took a couple of months to get there. By the time the communion set arrived, there were dozens of new believers. And this is how oftentimes the Lord works personally in our life. It seems like we go along, nothing. And just about the time when you're ready just to give it all up, take a few steps more, and you strike gold. The Lord just honors it. And so it is with our lives, maybe in your marriage, maybe in your job, maybe in your friendships, maybe whatever it might be. This is how oftentimes the Lord works. But faith doesn't give up anticipating the Lord to come through. And it's that complete abandonment. Lord, if you don't come through, I'm toast, but I'm not giving up on you. Then you have this beautiful picture. In this battle, the spies had been sent in beforehand. And I can only speculate how that came in. At first, you know, you're reading this and you're thinking, what are these guys, these honorable men of God, doing in the house of a prostitute? And then I realized, well, the Canaanite culture, probably most of the women were prostitutes. I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of sexual purity in that land, in that nation. In fact, their whole worship of their gods involved sexual orgies. It was just corrupt. Well, it's the direction we seem to be going. It's more important to allow people whatever pleasure they want than to deny them for the sake of the next generation. Who needs to know? People are not there for themselves. And unfortunately, what we're teaching our children is that we don't care about you. We just care about satisfying ourselves. And so you're going to learn that. And if we think we were bad, you guys are going to really be bad in the next generation. And we're just beginning to see that next generation. So we see the story of Rahab, verse 31. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab stands out as quite unique in one who was notorious for her sin. That is, she's always called Rahab the harlot. How would you like to have that designation? You get to heaven, hey, there's Rahab the harlot. You know, I laugh at that expression, but this is how the Lord refers to her all the way through the scriptures. Even James talks about Rahab the harlot and refers to her. Well, the patriarchs were certainly honorable men, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. But Rahab, you're talking some amazing grace here. Here's a woman who was under the ban, that is under the curse of Jericho, that there was no one to live. There was nothing to survive. No gold, silver. Everything was to be dedicated to the Lord. It was the first step in this conquest of the land that essentially was God judging the Canaanites. You wonder about that. You wonder, gee, was that right? Was that fair? Was that... Just understand, God warned them through Abraham 400 years before. 400 years he gave these people space to repent. Instead, they got worse. And their practices were so abhorrent, folks, you just can't even fathom putting their little babies, these newborn babies that came as a result of all their sexual practices, on these little molten idols, and they would cook them in their honor of their god Molech and Baal, and just horrible atrocities that were committed. The diseases that were rampant because of their sexual escapades, it would have brought down the entire world. Now it's judgment time. God gave them space, patient, much more patient than we would be, but now judgment comes. So Rahab's under this judgment. But now these spies come and they come into her home. And the thing that she says to them is found in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. She says to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." She uses the covenant name Jehovah. "I know that Yahweh," or Jehovah, "has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone anymore because of you. For the Lord your God, He is..." This is what she says. Now, everybody was afraid, but not everybody mixed it with faith. She concludes with a confession. "He is God in heaven and on earth beneath. You guys have the true God, not us." And she actually abandons the God of her family, the God of her upbringing, the God of her nation, for the God of Israel. And she expresses belief. And because of her belief, she was saved. But James tells us she was justified by works when she hid the spies. Well, listen, she only hid the spies because she believed that their God was the true God. If she didn't believe that, she would have said, "Hey, soldiers, they're over here." She would have turned them in. But she believed. You see, I think sometimes we don't make the connection between what we believe and what we do. We somehow think we can have the notion of faith without the motion of faith. You can't have the notion without the motion. You can't say, "I believe," and yet live as if you don't believe. Paul wrote to Titus and said, "They profess to know God, but by their very deeds deny Him." Is that your life? Do you profess to know God, but by the very life you choose are really denying that He has power, that He can make a difference, that He can honor your obedience? This is what Rahab did. She put legs on her faith. And every time Israel marched silently around Jericho, must have hardened their hearts, but it made her heart that much more secure, knowing God is going to answer. She stood alone. That's the most amazing thing. Alone. And they promised her, "We will spare you if you don't let anybody know where we are, that we're here. And the means we'll spare you is you put a scarlet cord outside your window so that we will instruct our army. They will let that room, anyone that you get into that room, any of your family or whatever, we will spare them. But anybody outside that room, their life is in their own hands." So her faith so affected her, it produced fruit. She hid the spies, and picture this. She was one of the first evangelists, if you think of it this way. Because she's got news. She's got amazing news. She knows anyone who gets in her house, when they attack, is going to be saved. What would you do with that news? Did you keep it to yourself? If you knew that an enemy was coming and the only people they're going to spare are those that you can get into your house, would you have a block party? Would you bring as many people in as you could? Would you tell all your family, your friends? Think about this decision she made. Now, of course, she obviously took some risks in sharing with some. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. We take risks. We know they might not like us. They might not appreciate us. They might think we're weird, whatever. You're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean believe in Jesus and I'll be saved? What do you mean come into your house when Israel attacks because they're going to spare us? They can't get through this wall to begin with. Why should we believe? You know, think about this. This is an amazing picture. Well, her faith, the Bible tells us, was well rewarded. You know, when they came in, the Bible says that Joshua, chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 25, that Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So at the time that was written, she dwelt in Israel. You know, when you follow her down, what's even more amazing about Rahab is that she got married. Salmon married her. Because there was something quite different about her. She may have been a prostitute, but no longer. Now she separated her life unto the Lord. She became pure, and the Lord honored her with a husband. And listen, it gets better. They had a son. Guess what their son's name was? Boaz. Remember Ruth and Boaz? Yeah. Boaz, who married Ruth, and Ruth was also an outsider. And then, who was the grandson of Ruth? David, King David. Rahab the harlot, great-grandmother of King David. You gotta love that. But you see, that's the Lord. How he can take a life that the world would just say, eh, who's that? And by faith, she is spared, but more than just spared, she's not only the great-grandmother of David. You know, she's in the genealogy of Jesus listed in Matthew and Luke. That is fascinating. She's only one of five women, including Mary, listed there. Rahab, the harlot, he calls her, Ruth, Tamar, and Bathsheba. And each of them have a story that we could go on about. But the whole point is it's grace. The Lord is able to deliver those who believe in him. He wants to. And our part is faith. By faith, she believed. Where did her faith come from? You know, let me ask you this. I'm sure that it was just the word that she had heard. And she'd heard the stories, and something sparked within her to believe. And it might be in your life. Maybe you've just heard about this Jesus. Maybe you've seen someone that their lives seem to have changed. I know for me, it's some of the power of seeing the peace and patience in people's lives affected me to believe in the Lord. When I was going away from him and I was backslidden, I saw their peace and I thought, man, I want that. I knew enough that it was Jesus. I didn't even know how to pray the prayer. Before I even knew how to pray the prayer or the prayer that I lead people in, all I knew was, God, if you can make me like him, you know, please, here's my life. That's all I knew. But it was enough to quicken that faith in me. And eventually the Lord began to show me things as I opened his word and I learned more about him. But let me ask you this. What evidences are there around you that God's word is true? What evidences? Well, Jesus said, look for false Christs, wars and rumors of wars. Famines, plagues, earthquakes in various places. Look for an increase in these birth pangs. We always had them, but not to the extent that they seem to be increasing in intensity and frequency, just like birth pangs do, as Jesus predicted. Morality on the decline, violence, divorce, no natural affection. Politically, we see the need for a world unifier because of the terroristic threat. Even now, within Gaza, 20 months after Israel pulled out of Gaza, and the world was like, yeah, applaud, oh good, we're going to have a Palestinian state, it's going to be so wonderful, two states existing side by side in peace. And you know, it was a pipe dream, because now the Hamas have completely taken over. It's going to be turned into an Islamic state under Sharia law, most likely, and it's going to be a haven for terrorism. So it's getting only more complex. You know what? I'll tell you, we need to understand the times that we live in, how short they are. And we need to stop living for today, for our own pleasures now, and think about the next generation and think about eternity. This is what faith is. Cast your marbles in the basket, the right basket, what God has said. You can be certain God's word will come to pass. So if you have not yet humbled yourself to believe the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the time. While the rest of the world may adopt the philosophy of, I think it's written well on the bumper sticker in the back of a Winnebago, we're spending our children's inheritance. I mean, that's the philosophy of the world. Now, it may have been meant as a joke, but there are a lot of people that are not just spending it monetarily, but they're spending it politically, they're spending it morally. They only care about themselves now. And that's tragedy for our nation. But we have to go against the grain. We want to think of the next generation. We want to think about the ability to share the gospel. The way we're going more and more, it may be illegal to even speak from the Bible because it will be considered hate speech, the way things are being propagated.